Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we're celebrating the most rivetingly dramatic Mass in the whole of the Church's annual calendar. Christmas is a more joyful season, Easter is more glorious, Ascension more triumphant, but for sheer heartrending drama, the Mass we offer today has no rival in the Catholic liturgy. And the very core of that drama, I think, is already summed up in the two titles given to today's celebration. Palm Sunday is also Passion Sunday. These two titles are in profound tension with each other, for they express a tension springing from the perpetual conflict that has troubled the depths of the human heart ever since the dawn of history, when the calamity of sinful disobedience alienated our first parents from their loving Creator. First, let's consider Palm Sunday. As we processed round the church this morning bearing our palm leaves, we relived a wonderful moment in which men, women, and children were fulfilling in a uniquely direct way here on earth the main purpose for which God made them. They were worshiping their Creator and Redeemer with joyous praises and hosannas as He entered their presence visibly as their King. True worship of God is the act that manifests most perfectly our human dignity. It's the thing that most clearly shows us to be creatures made in God's own image and likeness, capable of knowing, loving, and adoring Him. However, as 5 days are telescoped symbolically down into one in the short space of today's liturgy, Palm Sunday is transformed suddenly and shockingly into Passion Sunday. Now the dark side of the human heart leaps out in pride, rebellion, and violence against God. We hear cries for the shedding of Jesus' blood, starkly represented by today's red vestments. Now, instead of worshiping God in joyous, loving humility, the crowd turns against Him. Blinded by prejudice, they cry out for Him to be tortured and cruelly put to death. Some of them, no doubt, are the very same men and women who only 5 days earlier were jubilantly welcoming the Lord with palm branches and hosannas. Such is the weakness, the fickleness of our fallen human condition. There was a wonderful moment almost a century ago when a kind of act of reparation to this fickleness and superficiality of Palm Sunday was carried out by a military commander during World War I. In 1917, British forces under General Edmund Allenby defeated the Ottoman Turks and occupied the Holy Land. And on December the 11th, 1917, the British Army was able to march into Jerusalem, taking formal possession of the capital city. Normally, on such an occasion, the conquering leader would have led his forces in, mounted on horseback, or perhaps by that time in an elegant motorcade, with a brass band blaring triumphantly to celebrate the great victory. But General Allenby was mindful of someone infinitely greater than himself, who long ago had passed that same way, mounted on an ass. And he did not wish the style of his own entry into the holy city to bear the appearance of surpassing or even equaling that of our Lord. So he decided to avoid every sign of pomp and splendor. In a telling gesture of noble simplicity and humility, Allenby led his victorious army into the old city through the Jaffa Gate, on foot and in dead silence. Allenby's gesture calls to mind that unavoidable interface between earthly power and the spiritual sovereignty of Christ that we heard about when St. Luke's Passion was proclaimed just now. Pontius Pilate was wrong, of course, in thinking that the kind of kingship claimed by our Lord would make him a potential rival to Caesar, as if Jesus were just another local patriarch whose insurgency might have to be put down by the imperial Roman army. But in another sense, Pilate was right to sense that the popular movement forming around this mysterious but majestic Galilean could have serious political implications. For while Jesus' kingship is primarily over human hearts, it has implications that go far beyond our private and personal relationship to him. Just as a rock cast into a pool sends out ever-widening ripples, the impact of God's entry into history, clothed in human flesh, has profound implications for society and civilization, as well as for individuals. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church affirms, citing Vatican Council II, and I quote, "It is a part of the Church's mission to pass moral judgment, even in matters related to politics, whenever the salvation of souls requires it." End of quote. Since today's liturgy recalls that epic confrontation between our Savior and the civil ruler who condemned him to death, we cannot but be reminded of the epic struggle for the soul of this nation that we are witnessing right now during the most heated and polarized electoral campaign in at least half a century, one in which control of both the presidency and the Supreme Court are now at stake. Please bear with me, therefore, as I make a few brief comments based on Catholic social doctrine about several grave contemporary issues that right now touch upon our duty as citizens. A basic requirement for the salvation of souls is, of course, love of neighbor. How sad it is, therefore, that we seem to be witnessing a climate of increasing hostility, suspicion, anger, and contempt, especially when it comes to the topic of immigration. A valid application of church teaching surely requires seeking a solution that effectively guards and controls our country's borders, but at the same time treats with respect and mercy the many honest and hardworking undocumented immigrants who have already built homes and families in this great country. The troubling events that began here in Ferguson have made it clear that love and respect for our brothers and sisters of different races still needs to be vigorously fostered by prayer, word, and example. Right here in this church, we can proudly look back in history to the fine example of the holy priest whose statue you see there on our south wall. Blessed Francis Xavier Salos preached a two-week mission here in St. Mary's in October 1865, just after the Civil War, celebrating the Eucharist daily at this same high altar we're using for today's Mass. At that time, when the task of overcoming the terrible heritage of slavery was just beginning, Father Salos was known as a champion of racial harmony and equal dignity, a pastor beloved by blacks and whites alike. Poverty, right here in the world's most affluent nation, is another grave problem. While it's not the role of priests, bishops, or even popes to advocate detailed and specific economic or taxation policies, the church must always proclaim Jesus' special love for the poor, the homeless, the underprivileged, and insist that Christians must take the plight of these brothers and sisters very seriously in formulating laws and in casting votes. The salvation of souls also requires calling sin by its true name. Faced with the deplorable redefinition of marriage by the U.S. Supreme Court last summer, the Church continues to teach the full human and divine truth about marriage, this fundamental relationship in our human lives, while insisting on love and respect for the equal human dignity of those with same-sex attraction and offering them pastoral assistance in living chastely through groups such as Courage. The Catholic Church can never stop proclaiming that true marriage can only ever be between a man and a woman. She must also insist that homosexual acts are, according to the Bible and our Church's Catechism, and I quote, acts of grave depravity, end of quote, because like other unnatural genital acts, they are intrinsically closed to the gift of new life. Vatican II also specifies that the Church must speak out on political matters when, and I quote again, fundamental human rights are at stake. How can we remain silent, therefore, when in this country, Orthodox Christians and Jews find their fundamental right to religious freedom under increasing assault? Living and speaking in accordance with biblical teaching about marriage can now cost them crippling fines, loss of employment, and even imprisonment, while they're scornfully and unjustly vilified as bigots, haters, or homophobes. There is, of course, no more fundamental human right than the right to life itself. So the Church must continue to raise its voice against iniquitous laws that for more than 40 years now have eliminated the right to life of defenseless, unborn Americans. Now more than ever, biological science bears witness to our genetically distinct human identity from the moment of conception onward. And yet, even as that same science also shows more clearly than ever, that in the last few months of pregnancy, these little ones certainly feel pain. Yet our nation still allows late-term abortions in which these little ones are slaughtered with more barbarous cruelty than that which ISIS fanatics inflict on their hapless Middle Eastern victims. This shameful crimson stain on our nation's honor must be cleansed. The Lord Jesus, whose passion we recall and honor today, surely identifies in a very special way with all those who are suffering unjustly, especially the smallest and most innocent, whose lives are being daily sacrificed in Planned Parenthood clinics and other abortuaries. But in resisting injustice, we must not forget our own sinfulness on this Passion Sunday. It is for all of us that the same King who was so triumphantly and fittingly welcomed into Jerusalem must bow after just a few more days to become the despised and brutally rejected Man of Sorrows. That incredible reversal of roles was the price he willingly paid to open the way for the healing of the terrible wound of sin that is the root of that spiritual tension which is expressed in this opening Mass of Holy Week. May our commemoration today of this epic tragedy, the drama of Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday, stir up in our hearts, through the intercession of Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows, a deeper love for our mighty Savior, a more fervent desire to spread his gospel, and a greater zeal to see his kingship more fittingly honored, both in our personal lives and in the public life and witness of this great nation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.